Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 3. In verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. I can't even begin to tell you how important this concept is. This is one of the most important things that we have as believers to grab onto. You cannot overemphasize it. You cannot overteach this. You cannot overdwell on it. This is everything. We are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ, who God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. And in this God demonstrates His righteousness. This is loaded. Justified is the word diakeo, and it's render one as he should be, as he ought to be, without guilt, innocent. God renders you innocent. He renders you without guilt as you ought to be. He does it freely. He's not asking you for anything in return. It's grace by faith, Ephesians 2:8. It's grace through faith, and that is it. By His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ, Christ does redeem. He buys you back, as they say, from the slave market of sin. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith. This needs to be our focus. This needs to be our everything. That God set Christ forth as the propitiation by His blood through faith. Now, I'm going to get to that in just a second, but I want to do this last part before I get there. To demonstrate His righteousness. His righteousness is not saying that God is righteous, and He's demonstrating this. If you look up the word righteousness in a Bible dictionary, you will find something like right standing with God, just, sinless, what have you, as He ought to be. You'll find definitions that really pertain to people, but have nothing to do with God. You cannot say God is in right standing with God. How do you say that? You cannot say God is as He ought to be. Who are we to assess that? You cannot say that God is sinless. What does that mean when whatever is not of faith is sin? How do you judge or evaluate God in any measure about anything anyway? That's what got Lucifer in trouble when he started to evaluate God. He was kicked out of heaven on that basis. Yet, this is how we think of it. People say, well, God is completely sinless. God is completely righteous. What does that even mean? And the fact is, it doesn't mean any of that. Now, whether it's God's righteousness or our righteousness, we have to understand this. That even when we talk about the righteousness of man before God, it's not just right standing with Him. It's not just being justified. You have to include the whole package if you're to understand what's going on. Righteousness is a relationship. First and foremost, bottom line, righteousness is a relationship. If I have no relationship with Christ, I do not have righteousness. Righteousness is a relationship. That's where everything else comes from. All the stuff you find in the various commentaries and dictionaries, they all come from this one thing. Righteousness is a relationship. Now, it's talking about God's righteousness, so it's not talking about God's relationship to Himself. It's talking about God's relationship to us. He demonstrates His relationship to us because he set forth Christ to be the propitiation of our sins by his blood through faith. We mentioned this last week. God's relationship to us is our faith. Romans 3:22. That faith is acquired by his word in Romans 10:17. His word produces that faith in us. His word is who he is in John 1:14. And so, his word, he, producing faith in us, we interact with his word, there is his relationship to us. Comes through his word. When I have faith that is produced by that word, that simply means I'm thinking with the word of God. That's the bottom line definition. Then I have his relationship to me. He demonstrated that relationship by setting Christ as the propitiation by his blood. Now, theologically, propitiation means that Christ satisfied God's justice. Sometimes people think of God as being punitive. God is not punitive. They'll think, oh, people go to hell because God is punishing them. God is not punishing them. Please understand this. God is not a punitive God. He is not interested in punishing anyone for anything. Chastisement, for example, does not come for punishment. Chastisement comes for training. Sometimes people think that God will chastise them because they've sinned to punish them. That makes no sense. Every person in the world is a sinner. We have a sin nature. God has to train us how to live with him, how to respond to him, how to make decisions with him. That requires training. Part of that training is simply by receiving the word of God, but then he also has to train us to apply the word of God, to respond to the word of God. So we get trained by God. Now, let's say that you have somebody who's hurt in some sort of an accident. Because their body has been damaged, they have to learn how to walk. If they were in an accident and they have to learn how to walk and they don't walk great initially, do you feel like the Justice Department has to come in and punish this person? That would be preposterous. No, you have to be patient with them and you have to teach them how to walk. There's specialists to do this. And step by step, little by little, they will get that person to walk. Now, is that going to happen perfectly immediately? No, it's not. That requires retraining that person how to walk. Well, we have an old sin nature. We have something in us that damages our walk with God. We've been severely damaged by the possession of an old sin nature. So God has to train us how to walk. Chastisement is training, not punishment. You don't punish an injured person as they're learning to walk again. You don't punish a Christian as they're learning to overcome their sin nature. It's training. Don't ever think of God as someone who punishes. God does not punish. This idea of propitiation, which is God's word, propitiation is the effect of Christ toward the Father. Now, dictionaries, theology books will tell you that propitiation is God was satisfied by what Christ did on the cross. His anger, some of them say, is assuaged. His righteousness is justified, His justice is fulfilled, and all that. It's so much more simple to think in terms of grace. And it's so much more accurate to think in terms of grace. They'll point to things like the wages of sin is death. Yes, you do trade death for sin. But that's not saying that God wants to give us death. We're all sinners. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. Jesus came to save it. Jesus does not come to destroy men's lives. Jesus comes so by Him men will be saved. And so this idea of propitiation, it's a very important concept, but at the same time, we tend to bring in a little bit of a law mentality to it. And therefore, we don't quite get it. Propitiation is one thing, and expiation is another. Now, both of these things work together. They're both important. Now, theologically, expiation removes our sin, our guilt. This is a better explanation than what you see for propitiation frequently. Propitiation, the Godward portion, is being cross-oriented because of our oneness with Him. What happened at the cross? We became one new man with Christ. That's why the blood was effective. That's why we are cleansed by the blood. Because at the cross we became one person with the Savior. And being one person with the Savior at the cross, while He hung on the cross, where it says He took our sins on His body, that's because we were His body. He took us as His body. And so the blood flowed on the cross. Now, have you ever seen the blood of Christ? I haven't. But yet I'm cleansed by it, and so are you if you're a believer. We were cleansed because we became one person with Him on the cross. That one person aspect of the cross, that's Godward. Why? God created us for a love relationship. God created us for oneness with Him. God did not create us to be separate from Him. God created us to be the recipients of the love that He has. That's why we exist. That's not saying God's going to punish you and the punishment was satisfied. The cross wasn't about punishment. And by the way, the justice of God is not fulfilled in punishment. It's fulfilled in the love of God. And so you cannot say that propitiation satisfies God from a justice standpoint. Now, it does satisfy Him, but for a different reason. And justice is even satisfied in this, but it wasn't about the satisfaction of justice. That was the byproduct, but it wasn't the purpose. That was a benefit. It's by His blood. Propitiation takes place by expiation. Expiation is what Christ did for us. Propitiation is what Christ did for the Father. You could say for Himself. And so expiation takes place by the blood. The result of expiation is propitiation. The purpose of it. Expiation means, in 1 John 1:7, that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. But it doesn't just remove the sin from us. In Psalm 103:12, it removes the sin from time. And so God completely took away sin from existence, not only temporally, not only in the now, not only in us as individuals, but from time. So God doesn't look at us and say, yesterday you did this, but I'm going to choose to forget it. It's not how it works. God took our sin out of yesterday, all of the past, out of today, and out of the future, such that our sin does not exist in time. And because our sin does not exist in time, that is the work of the blood, God's justice is satisfied because God's justice is not violated. So it's a byproduct. But the purpose was not just to deal with our sins. The purpose was to bring us into unity with Christ as the one new man so that he could reveal his love to us fully in Romans 5:8. There we have what this is all about. There we have what the cross, what everything is about. Everything is about this relationship that you have with Christ in which you are the recipients of the love of God. That's why you exist. That's why the world exists. That's why the universe exists. That's why everything exists, including time. So you can receive the love of God. That's it right there. Now, sin separates people from God. Yes, we have an old sin nature. Yes, there is a fall. Yes. Yet at the same time, those things aren't problems to God. In fact, they were a mechanism. I'm going to touch on this really briefly. This isn't the point of the message, but I want people to understand. Love is first patient, and then it is kind. 1 Corinthians 13:4. This is the love of God, agape love. In order to be patient, you have to have someone who requires patience. Somebody who is perfect doesn't need patience. But the person who's not perfect does. Patience is the expression of mercy. Now, patience leads to kindness. The two are connected, although they are not the same. One always leads to the other. Patience always leads to kindness. Now, a person who is perfect, there is no such thing as kindness. Kindness is always something that was not deserved, or it's not kindness. It may be a wage, it may be what somebody is due, but it's not kindness. Kindness, by definition, must not be deserved. That is also grace. Kindness is the expression of grace in Ephesians 2:7. God created the angels, and they were perfect. That means they could not receive patience, and they could not receive kindness. But God is love in 1 John 4:16. So how is it that you're going to have two expressions, one of them mental, one of them overt, that define love, and you are love, and you have no expression of love? Because there's no recipient, there can be no expression. You can have a mental attitude, but what good does that do when love is defined by expression? And so God allowed for Lucifer to exist because he knew Lucifer would turn on God. Now, there are people who say, then why can't angels be saved? Now, Lucifer wasn't perfect. Because salvation is by grace through faith. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith requires the object of our faith not to be seen. Otherwise, it's not faith. The angels, including Lucifer, saw God face to face every day. They cannot have faith. They are not capable of faith. By definition, it's not possible for an angel to operate in faith, or have it even, because they see God. And so they were not qualified. There was no mechanism of salvation for the angels because there was no plan for a fall for the angels. That's something that Lucifer invented through self-orientation. So God allowed it because he knew that Lucifer would become Satan. God allowed Satan into the garden because he knew that Satan would beguile Eve, that it would cause the fall of humanity. God allowed the tree of knowledge to come into the garden because it was Satan's tree in Ezekiel 31:18, and he knew that Adam and Eve would be tempted to eat of it and eventually would. Now God had recipients for patience and kindness. It wasn't a surprise to God. It was a mechanism. Is sin good? Obviously not. But there is now a mechanism. Imperfect human beings can receive patience and kindness. God now has expression, which is required for love. Your oneness with Christ is all about that. The cross, that's what it's there for. God loved the world in this way. That's what John 3:16 says, that he sent his Son. It's all about expression of love. So when we go to the cross, that's what we find. Now, in order to have that expression of love, in order to have that oneness, he did have to deal with the sin. That's where the blood came in. It took away the sin from existence in time, not just in us. God's justice was satisfied from the standpoint is that there is no violation of his justice. Not because Christ died. Yes, the just for the unjust, that's how he got rid of the violation. Don't ever think that God's out to punish you. God doesn't do that. Not even with the unsaved. God doesn't punish. God draws us with loving kindness in Jeremiah 31:3. We need expiation before propitiation can be completed. Because propitiation is the blood's removal of our sin. We have what you could call a propitiation faith. The faith of the Son of God, as described in Galatians 2:20, faith that comes through the cross, is a propitiation faith. It's a faith where we have boldness to come to the throne of grace, even though we are sinners. But we still have boldness in Hebrews 4:16. And we come to the throne of grace, and what we obtain is mercy. Now, this is our faith. A person is very conscious, let's say, of their sin. And they get condemned. What happens? They don't want to come to God. They're afraid of him. They're going to hide from him. That's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in verses 3 through 10, they first were afraid of each other because that brought the awareness of sin into their lives because they saw that they were naked, they saw that they were different than the other. This brought that awareness. And then they were afraid of God because they had the awareness of the sin, and so they hid from God. What was going on there? No propitiation faith. Why was David so bold before God to the point of, prove me, God, and see that I'm perfect before you? David? Perfect before God? Are you joking? David was the biggest train wreck you could imagine. If you could blow it, David blew it. Yet at the same time, in Psalm 136, 26 times David said, God's mercy endures forever. And it was because of the mercy of God, which David found at the throne of grace, that he could say to God, prove me, prove my perfection before you. Well, you know, David wasn't talking about his performance, but he could have been. He knew that the blood of Christ removed his sin from time. And because the blood of Christ removed his sin from time, in Hebrews 8:12, it removed sin from God's awareness, who knows all things, in 1 John 3:20. But he didn't know David's sin. He disciplined David for sin, but he didn't know his sin. Before David got right, he was out of fellowship with God, so he needed some discipline to bring him into fellowship with God. Once he was in fellowship with God, the sin was never the issue. Justice was satisfied because sin was removed. He had a relationship with God, and God had a relationship with him. Now, God's righteousness is God's relationship to us, and what it's doing is demonstrating his love for us. Our relationship to God is in a faith response. Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just will live by faith. There you have the two relationships. God's relationship to us is our faith. But it leads to something. The application of the Word of God in our life by faith is our relationship to God. Faith that leads to faith. One relationship, His relationship to me, that builds another relationship, my relationship to Him. The just, us, rendered innocent by faith, live by that faith. So we live in a relationship to God because God initiated it with a relationship to us. Now, in Hebrews 4:2, we have had the gospel preached to us even as others have. In this case, he's referring to the people in the wilderness who didn't believe God. But it really applies to anyone who does not necessarily believe God. We had the gospel preached to us, even as they also, but the word did not profit those hearing it, not having been mixed with faith in those who heard it. They heard it, they didn't believe. Faith to faith didn't happen. So there was no benefit. For we, the ones believing, enter into the rest, even as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, though the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Therein is the key. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. Please remember this. This is referring to Revelation 13:8, that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. The word from is apo, and it indicates a place where something comes from. The Lamb was slain is the place where this comes from. Foundation is the word katabolis, and it means the laying down of a foundation. A foundation for what? The world. Cosmos in the original language, the universe. The slain Lamb, Jesus on the cross, us being one new man with him, us being cleansed by the blood of Christ, the whole nine yards, the slain Lamb, was the structural foundation for the universe. That's what it was built upon. The center of the universe is the cross. That's where it was laid down. It was all laid down on the cross. This being the case, the cross and the blood are what everything is based on, what everything is built on. The blood's activity is removal of sin. The cross's activity is oneness with Christ. That's what it's all built on. In Matthew 25:34, the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The slain lamb is the foundation of the world. The slain lamb is the source of the kingdom that is prepared for you. This gives you incredible standing in heaven. It was prepared for you. It was made for you. The kingdom of God, God was fulfilled in himself by himself. But the kingdom of God was made for you. The authority of God is there for you. The throne of God is accessible to you for your benefit. That's why prayer works, because it's there for you. God designed it not for himself, but for you. So the fact that you are one person with Christ, that's the preparation of the kingdom of God for you. The fact that you would become one person with Christ as a result of the cross, that's what brought the kingdom. Please understand your relationship to the kingdom of God is an absolute relationship with unbelievable power and authority, and that has incredible implications in your personal life. There is nothing that God will not do for the believer when the believer operates in faith. Because that faith is his relationship to you. And his desire is toward you. His benefits are toward you. They're not toward himself. He's fulfilled by himself. They're toward you. You are the ability of God to express who he is. And so he desires to make a full expression. But you're required for that. It's all toward you, and this is the point of the cross. So sin was never an issue. The blood removes sin from time. That was never an issue, still is not an issue, never will be an issue. No, it doesn't mean you can go separate yourself from fellowship with God through sin. God will deal with that, but only because that prevents you from receiving the love of God. It prevents you from your very purpose. So that one new man principle, this is where it all comes from. This is what it's all about. In Luke 11:50, the blood of all the prophets was shed from the foundation of the world. God's plan for your life was part of that foundation. That's part of that one new man. Now, we know that we are predestined, but in reality, only one person was ever predestined. That was Christ. The plan, the purpose, the predestination that we possess is Christ's predestination. You are one person with him. If I operate in the oneness that I have with Christ, then I'm operating in God's plan, in God's predestination, in God's purpose. That's how I get there. It happens through faith. So the blood of the prophets was shed from the foundation of the world. All the prophets, all the pastors, all the evangelists, the teachers, soul winners, servants of any kind by faith. All of them. When you lay your life down, and that's not saying you die, and that's not saying you actually do something difficult. What it is saying is you're seeking first the kingdom of God in your life. Not selfish orientation, but the kingdom of God. When you lay your life down, Galatians 2:20 says that that is a manifestation of his life laid down. How do I lay my life down when I'm one with Christ? He laid his life down, and I respond to it. So anybody who's got a life with Christ, who is one person with him, all of their experiences are his experiences. All of their decisions are his decisions. They have the mind of Christ to decide with. It comes by faith, which comes by the word, which is who he is. It's his faith, his word, his life. That's what it means to be justified. We live in that, and we live in a propitiation faith. Imagine if you look at your circumstances not from a human viewpoint, but from God's viewpoint. You can, you know. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says you can. Imagine if you see people from God's viewpoint, not from a human viewpoint. Imagine if you see difficulties from God's viewpoint, not a human viewpoint. They'll be completely different. When you see through God's viewpoint, you're living in propitiation faith. Imagine that you fail because you have an old sin nature, you are a human being in a body of death. But you look at that failure from God's viewpoint, not from a human viewpoint. Then there is no condemnation. There's only reconciliation. Imagine if somebody else fails, maybe they do something against you. And you're looking at things from God's viewpoint, not a human viewpoint. You're looking through propitiation faith. Then you don't see the sin. There is no sin. You may see their need, but you won't see their sin. God doesn't look at failure, God looks at need. God doesn't look at sin, God looks at what brought you there. But the sin itself doesn't exist, not from his viewpoint, because it doesn't exist in time. It may exist in our minds. We say to ourselves, yeah, but yesterday I did this. Okay, here's the thing. In Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Christ cleanses our conscience. How do I practice that? I bring every thought into the captivity, into obedience to the mind of Christ, to doctrine. 2 Corinthians 5:10. And now I'm thinking with God in propitiation faith. True faith is always propitiation faith. True faith is always a manifestation of God's relationship to us. And when it's functional, we have a faith response to that relationship to us through His Word. When we apply His Word by faith, now we have a relationship to Him and we are now justified. It comes in a propitiation faith. Your faith must be a propitiation faith, or it's nothing more than believism. Now, we say we have faith in Christ. Well, if I have faith in Christ, then I must have a faith in Christ. I have a faith in His mind, in His love, in what He has accomplished, in the finished work. I can't say I have faith in Christ and then keep Christ out of it. Some people try to do that for themselves, and they enter into condemnation. Or they condemn others, but then it's not faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is propitiation faith. Propitiation is our atonement. Now, our atonement, by definition, is our at-one-ment with Him. We are one with Him. That's propitiation. Expiation is we're freed from sin. And now I think like someone who is one with Christ, propitiation faith. I think that way toward myself. I think that way toward other people. I always think in propitiation faith. Now here's the thing. Sometimes people don't. They will keep Christ out of it. They profess to be Christians, but they don't apply the blood. They profess to be Christians. They don't have faith response to the word. They profess to be Christians, and they think like the world, and they act like the world, and they decide like the world, and they interact like the world. But they profess to be Christians. They'll get into things like judgment, and judgment is dangerous. You never look at somebody and say, I will say that you are innocent or guilty on the basis of these circumstantial things that I derive by sight or by the hearing of the ears. People do it all the time. One of the most disgusting examples of that I remember, and I'm not wanting to be negative in this, I just want to show you how this works. Several years ago, there was a judge in Alabama who was a wonderful Christian. And he ran for the Senate. He was falsely accused, and eventually it was revealed that it was a false accusation of having an inappropriate relationship with an underage girl. Now, he wasn't accused of molesting her, but that was the accusation. A lot of people in Alabama who were going to vote for him didn't vote for him, and they put in somebody from the opposite party because they judged him on the basis of what was said in the media, which is really, really reliable, we all know that, and they were completely wrong. Now, that's just a small part of the problem. We have to be careful as believers not to become self-righteous in our morality. We don't live by morality, we live by faith, which brings us into grace, which is the government of God, in Hebrews 4:16. Too many believers do not live by propitiation faith. Too many believers live by a self-righteously defined, subtle as it may be, because they don't think they're being self-righteous, they just think they're being moral, but in that is their righteousness. The tree of knowledge of good and evil at the good side. Still Satan's tree in Ezekiel 31:18. Romans 2:1. You are inexcusable. When God says that, watch out. You are inexcusable. O man, whoever you are, who judges, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. You try to evaluate guilty, innocent, right, wrong, good, evil, on the basis of anything by sight. Now, I'm not talking about discernment. Discernment comes from the Holy Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. I'm talking about somebody who looks at someone, something, by sight, and starts to come up with moral conclusions. That judge, what a sinner. It wasn't even true. That judge, he was corrupt. Wasn't even true. But he was judged. Now, here's the thing. If you judge in that way, you condemned yourself. What does that mean for those folks who judged him? They condemned themselves. Can they repent? Of course they can. But they have condemned themselves. For you who judge, practice the same things. Now, there's two reasons for that. Galatians 5:3, if you want to exercise any part of the law, you become a part of the entire law. In James 2:10, you are guilty of the whole law if you violate one part of the law. So, in their judgment of this guy, they became debtors and guilty of the entire law. So they brought guilt on themselves. There's their condemnation. But they did the same things? Oh yeah. You see, here's the point about the blood. The blood of Christ removes sin from time. Even if it was factual, then it was not something you could ever bring up again. It wasn't judicial. They didn't accuse him of a crime. They accused him of immorality. Even if it was factual, the blood of Christ cleansed it from time. Now, who brought it back into time? The one who was cleansed or the one who judged? The one who judged. So God sees that sin and he looks at the one who judged and he says, you put that there. That's yours. You put that there. Now, there's a problem with that. If you don't trust the blood, it's of none effect. Not in your life. And therein is the problem for that. If I repudiate the blood of Christ, and that's what Romans 2:1 is. It's a repudiation of the blood of Christ. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin removed by the blood. Therefore, my sin is inexcusable because I'm repudiating the thing that would remove it. I'm denying the blood. How is propitiation? By faith in the blood. I'm denying the blood. I'm not exercising faith in the blood. Therefore, I am experiencing no propitiation. There is no propitiation faith to be found. It's my sin, and I have no way out. I'm inexcusable. If I repudiate the blood, then I repudiate, get this, all of creation. The blood that was shed and the lamb that was slain on the cross is the structural foundation for the universe. If I repudiate the foundation, I repudiate everything that is built upon the foundation. I repudiate all of creation. I repudiate myself. I repudiate all of time. I repudiate literally everything. But also, because it was all created to manifest love through redemption, I repudiate love and I repudiate redemption. I repudiate the reconciliation that I was hoping I had with Christ. Now, therein is a problem. If I'm inexcusable, how do I know I'm saved? In Matthew 7:23, there will be those who could swear they were saved and they could give you every reason in the world. They did many wonderful works in His name, and they even cast out devils in His name. And yet Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You are workers of iniquity." Those people who did that to the judge, are they saved? I have no idea. That's God's place to figure it out, not mine. But I'll tell you one thing. How do I know I'm saved? The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's how I know I'm saved. But that's the only way. So this repudiation is of my whole purpose for existence. God gives me a ministry of reconciliation because I've been reconciled to Him in 2 Corinthians 5:18, and I've repudiated my ministry of reconciliation, and in doing so, I repudiated my reconciliation to Him. How do I do that? See, this is very serious stuff, guys. Be careful with judging people. That's not saying you don't recognize sin. That's saying be careful about assigning sin to sinners. Be careful about saying, this is what you're doing, therefore you are this. This is what people are saying, therefore you are this. That's repudiating literally everything that God has done on every level that exists. It's repudiating God Himself. That's why Satan loves it. But that's also why Lucifer was so quickly kicked out of heaven. Because God was having none of it, not even for a moment. We were not redeemed with things like silver or gold that can be corrupted. We were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, and He was foreordained from the foundation of the world in 1 Peter 1:18 to 20. Before the foundation, there was purpose in the foundation. In Ephesians 1:4, He chose us in Him before the foundation. There was purpose before the foundation. The Word of God says in Romans 13:8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, because the one who loves fulfills the law." That's it right there. That's it right there. God loved in this way. Why do we love people even if we don't like them? Because God loves them. And we are one with Him. We can't repudiate that. Because then we repudiate the love He has for us. You don't pick and choose. With God, it's all or nothing. You don't pick and choose. 1 John 4 says that if you love God, you can't say you hate your brother. If you love God, you gotta love your brother. If you don't love your brother, you don't love God. You can't pick and choose. It's all or nothing. Propitiation faith gives you the perspective that God possesses. And it makes your life so much easier. Because you're thinking with God's thoughts, God's values, God's love, God's heart, God's perspective on everything, and things become very clear and very easy. In 1 Peter 1:17, "If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear." You've got a certain stay. It's not going to be forever. Where you are on earth, make sure that you're doing it right. Make sure it's propitiation faith. Don't judge. Because Matthew 7, 1 and 2 says, you choose your judgment. The way you judge is the way you will be judged. You choose your judgment. We love sinners. Although we recognize sin, we don't compromise with sin, we don't accept sin, but we do accept the sinner. We do not accept somebody who causes division within the body of Christ, because that's evil. Romans 16:17. But we do love the sinner, even though we do not love their sin. We have a relationship to God through the relationship that He has with us in Romans 1:17. We respond in faith to the Word of God. We let the blood of Christ cleanse our conscience. So even if I do sin, that sin has no bearing on my life whatsoever, because I immediately forsake it and forget it. Because it's immediately removed from time, and I allow this to be my thinking in Hebrews 9:14. And then, in Malachi 6:8, I conduct myself according to the finished work of Christ. That's what it means to do justly. I love the mercy of God because that's the entry point into His love. And I walk humbly, because that's how He can have a relationship with me. If you have this, you will have propitiation faith. If you have propitiation faith, all of the benefits of the finished work are right there at your disposal, and you'll know exactly how to utilize them. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me so I can have eternal life with You. Amen."